Psalms chapter 19. When you find your passage there, and if you're physically able, I'd ask that you stand in respect for the reading of God's word at Psalms chapter 19. Standing to read. Again, as usual, we will read responsively. I'll start at verse 1 and we'll alternate verses back and forth. Beginning to read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an amazing passage of Scripture, so packed, full of glorious truth. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to focus our attention on your word this morning. Help me to be an able messenger of your word. Lord, it's not me, it's you. And Lord, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, encourage us where we need encouraging. Lift us up where we need to be lifted up. Convict us where conviction is needed, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is the passage of Scripture that I was reading my personal devotions earlier this week, and it really spoke to my heart. And for those of you that were able to be here for the Sunday school, we sang verses 7 through 11 during the Sunday school hour. And this is one of the great passages of Scripture that you can sing. And really, there's a lot of passages, a lot of psalms that are easy to be sung. I'm going to draw some connections between this passage and also what is happening today, what is going on. Today is a day we remember all those who died throughout previous generations, right through to those who are putting their life on the line to protect our freedoms. As I said many times over, war is a terrible thing. It's tragic. It's not just the blood that is shed. But war brings out the worst of humanity. There are all sorts of atrocities that are done, both to soldiers, more often, to the civilian population. There is a great deal of suffering. We are starting to become a little distant from the two wars of the previous generations, but they're still very much a large part of our recent history. But as we examine, you know, these different wars, one of the things that we notice is we see God's hand in them. We see how even though nations are trying to protect themselves, soldiers are aiming to protect freedoms, we do see God's hand at work. We see that God is ultimately in control. You know, people can point to the great fleets of ships, the fleets of aircraft, the masses of troops that go off to battle, and they might gameplay in their mind who's going to win. But God is the one who's ultimately in control. When you examine the different wars, you start to see patterns where some things should have happened, that God protected nations from allowing to happen. You think of one example is the battle and the recession of the troops to the shores of Dunkirk, the French and British troops that were getting pushed back to the sea. And there were so many events that happened that allowed them to escape to Britain that points to God's hand. I'm trying to draw the distinction between man's power and God's power. You know, one example was that apparently Hitler had taken some sleeping concoctions just prior to that event and had left strict instructions not to be woken up. And so when the Germans were in a position to attack the Allied troops, who were pretty much defenseless, they could not get the permission they needed because he was fast asleep. Rommel, the great tactician of the German army, known as the Desert Fox, he was upset about something. He had gone to Berlin to speak with Hitler personally, and he was there at the onset of the Normandy invasion later. And so you see how he was not the right place for them to win that battle. I'm talking two different occasions here. So over and over we see God's hand at work and how ultimately God is the one that controls and protects. It's not intended to be a history lesson, but just to show that God is ultimately in control and that when it pleases him, he steps into the affairs of men. Sometimes a person can look at situations and go, why wouldn't God step in sooner? We don't know the reason. And you know what? It doesn't matter. We don't need to know those reasons. We have to have an ultimate trust that God knows the end from the beginning, that he has a purpose and a plan. And we have to believe that if we were in his shoes, which we will never be, never can be, never will be, but if we knew what he knows, we would make the same decision. But we, in our finite condition, we don't know everything, so we have to trust that God is in control. He alone knows what is best. As I came across Psalms 19 earlier this week in my personal devotions, I was really struck particularly by verse 8. But we'll start at the beginning of this passage and kind of camp on some large truths here. We can't do the whole passage. I really do believe a person could live in this chapter for a month. Like live in it. Where you're every day you're reading from this and saying, oh Lord, help me see your glory. Help me see the firmament which showeth your handiwork. And go through each of these verses. As we read the first three verses, we look here about the witness of the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We look up into the stars. We look up at the planets. We look up at Aurora Borealis, the northern lights, if we're fortunate enough to see them. And we see God's handiwork. You know, if you've never seen the northern lights, oh, you're missing out. I'm sure most of you probably have seen them. But, I mean, if you get maybe in a colder day or more in a northern community, to see all the colors that God swirls around in the atmosphere, just beautiful. But so often, we go through life with blinders on, and we don't see the glory that God has all around us. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. He is speaking to us through these signs, through these wonders, through the invisible hand of his creation. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What voice? This voice of his handiwork. Verse 3. You've got to love that. There's no speech nor language. Is God just waxing poetic here? No. He is saying that there is no place in this world where you cannot hear the language of God's creation. There's no place in this world that's left without a witness of his creation. And we think of that familiar passage, Romans chapter 1. And you know, this has been a huge comfort to me. I'm a person who, I feel for people. I feel for their difficulties. I feel for the tragedies that they've experienced in life, for what's going on with them. And as that, you know, feeling that kind of a way where I, you know, sensitive to others, I also am sensitive to those that have never heard the gospel. And the natural tendency is to say, well, what about them? They've never heard about Jesus. But you know, the good news is that there is no speech, no language, where their voice, the voice of God, is not heard. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, that gives me so much comfort to know that those people in far-off tribes in Papua New Guinea or in the Sahara Desert that maybe have never heard the name Jesus, and yet God has left himself a testimony. And we combine these thoughts with the knowledge that God says, if you search for me with all of your heart, you will find me. And so while I feel for those people, I am thankful that they have a witness, that God's witness has permeated this world, has gone out. Doesn't matter what country a person is, what language they speak, what color their skin is, what religion they had served. God has left a credible witness of himself. Notice verse 4. Here's an interesting verse. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Their line, what line are we talking about? You know, a person comes across a phrase like this, and they sometimes the temptations go, oh, this is going poetic. Okay, so I don't know what it means exactly. I'll just keep going. That's where we should dig. Get out the shovel. Start digging into the Word of God. Figure out, what does it mean? That line means, that word line means a cord, as connecting, especially for measuring. Figuratively, a rule, also a rim, a musical string or a cord. There's a few things there. There's that line, which is like an unbroken line. You could interpret that to mean that it's saying that God doesn't just reach this spot here and one spot over here, and one, that it's continuous, like a matrix around the whole world. I find it very interesting that it says here a musical string or a chord. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 10, verse 18. Hold your place there, please. Romans chapter 10, verse 18. But I say, have you not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Is that not a quote from our text? Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Our text, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The sound of God's handiwork, that music. That's the one of the beautiful things about God is that he is the master artist. He is the master musician. The sound of his creation is like a beautiful melody floating throughout the whole world. And only those that are intentionally tone deaf cannot hear it. Who have plugged their ears and said, I do not want to hear this. I do not believe that the testimonies of the Lord are dry, dead, colorless edicts. But rather, they're like the notes of a beautiful piece of music that are carried on the breeze. Again, some are, as we were saying earlier, some are haunted by the question about how God could be fair to those who have never read or heard God's word preached. And that's a natural human anxiety or human passion. But the good news is that God has given every person what they need. And if it's their choice to pursue it and to find him. And I can tell you of examples where people in far-off tribes have done just that. They have left their tribe. You know, there's one man sitting, climbing up a tree looking for God, finally saying, I'm going to go in search of God. Leaves his tribe behind. The Lord divinely puts him right in the path of a missionary. And they live together for a time until the missionary can learn his language, and then he tells him about Jesus. That man gets saved, becomes a born-again believer, goes back to his tribe and witnesses to them. If a person searches for God, he will be found. And that brings a lot of peace to my soul, because I feel for people that have never heard the name of Christ, but to know that they have what they need. We have verses 5 and 6 as part of the witness of the creation. The sun. And yes, there is some poetic language here where the Lord refers to him as refers to the sun, the physical sun, as being like a bridegroom that cometh out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Here's a perfect example of times when we interpret scripture allegorically. The sun is not a bridegroom. He's not a strong man trying to run a race. He's not running with anybody else. He's on his own course. But that is what he is like. As we jump into verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Perfect. What an encouragement to know that the word of God is perfect. It's not full of holes and errors. It's not been corrupted. Because God says that he will protect it. He will preserve it. That it is pure. You certainly come across verses or passages that'll be head scratchers. Maybe there's a list in one book of some numbers, and then another book it's recounting the same event, and you feel like there's a disparity between the numbers, and my experience is that every time you dig, you find a reasonable explanation for that seeming disparity. At the same time, I will say that there are still some things that I've put in the box of needing to dig deeper on those areas. But you know what? In those areas, those verses, I don't have any doubts. I just say, you know what? That's a project for a rainy day, a day when I've got some more time, when maybe the Lord has endowed me with some more wisdom that I can understand and plumb the depths of those passages. I got absolutely no doubts. I know God's word is pure and perfect. No doubts whatsoever. I mean, my life is staked on this. My purpose for living, my eternal existence is staked on this. I believe it implicitly. Really encourage you, as you read God's word, never read it with a mind of skepticism. Never read it going, oh man, I don't know, I think there's something wrong there. If you come across a verse that you can't understand, realize that we are in a fallen body, a finite body that doesn't know everything. And realize that any problems are likely our own. Well, they are our own. Let's put it that way. I know that when I come across scripture and I can't understand it, I have to dig deeper. It's because my own intellect or my own understanding is limited in that area. Don't approach it from a skeptical, like, yea, hath God said? That's Satan's voice. If you hear that voice saying, are you sure? Yea, hath God said? You know, we were in Genesis for our family devotions this last little bit, and we were looking at Genesis 3, how Satan is such an artist at mixing truth with error. He says, yea, hath God said that you shall not eat every tree of the garden? And Eve says, oh, no, we're not supposed to eat of it. We're not supposed to even touch of it, lest we die. And Satan says, you shall not die. But God knows that you'll be like gods, knowing good from evil. Well, there was an ounce of truth to that. The true part there was that by eating of that fruit, their eyes would be opened. They would know between good and evil. Before that point, they had that measure of innocence. They were sinless. But he mixed truth with error. He lied. They did die. And they brought the sin curse of death upon all of humanity. So when you're reading God's word and Satan says, yea, hath God said? Did he really say that? Is that really accurate? Maybe he meant something different. Or maybe that's just an error. Maybe God didn't know what he was talking about. If you hear that voice, what do? We stomp on it. We repudiate that. There are times when if you find something is in error, where you have to absolutely repudiate it and say, that is sin, that is wrong, I denounce that thought entirely. You cast it down, as the scripture says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Not only do we see here it's perfect, we see that it converteth the soul. The word convert means to return to the starting point, to reverse, to fetch home again. Well, you and I, individually speaking, we were never perfect. So it's not like we're returning to being perfect, but we're returning to God. We're coming back to him as a fallen race that's been alienated from God. When we are converted, we come to God. So when we repent of being a sinner, put our trust in Christ, there's that moment of conversion. When we have now switched gears, we're now turned towards God, and we are now reconciled to him. No longer aliens. We're turned from sin towards a life of righteousness. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony means exactly how it appears. It's a testimony. It's a witness. Think about that. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Okay, that word sure means to build up support, to foster as a parent or nurse, morally to be true, or certain. The word of God is certain. There's no doubts. It is true. It is sure. It's got solid foundations. There's a new building going up here on Tranquille. a low-income housing building. I'm amazed at how quickly it's gone up. But I was there watching, driving by once at a stoplight, and I was kind of looking over at them, and these workmen, they were sinking down solid foundations deep into the ground to hold that building up. And the Word of God has solid foundations. It doesn't move. They're anchored. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Aren't you thankful that everything you read in here is a true, accurate witness? Can you imagine if you were in a court of law and somebody brought up a false accusation against you, and it was completely unfounded? You know, they said that you punched them and you knocked them unconscious, whatever it was. And you're like, I had no physical contact. I didn't even have any verbal contact with that person. I didn't even see them. And they're bringing up this false accusation against me. A false witness. The witness that God has given us is a true witness. A true witness of what He has done through the centuries. A true witness of Himself. A testimony of who He is. You know how it is with people when they go online. And so often, you know, maybe in social media, with people that they maybe don't know. Maybe it's in some sort of a forum or whatever. And they paint a rosy picture of themselves. A picture that's maybe not quite accurate. It's not a faithful testimony. It's not a faithful witness of who they are. And of course, we are capable of doing that in life too, aren't we? We're capable of pretending to be somebody we're not. And God is very much against that. But God is a true witness of Himself, of His character, of His attributes, of who He is, and the promises that He has made in Scripture, He will keep. They are sure. Making wise the simple. And you say, well, who are the simple? And you might, your mind might kind of go to the word, the old word, simpleton. And you're like, I don't want to think myself as a simpleton. Well, you have to remember, simple has to do with being lacking of understanding. And as we go through life, we start off with very little understanding. And through our childhood, we start to build on our understanding. But still, there's a level of simplicity where we do not know things. And then when a person becomes a Christian, they trust Christ, the Lord starts to build and build and build. And every Christian should want to be in a position where they are willing to be taught of God, where they say, Lord, in those areas where I don't know anything, just please fill me, teach me, build me up. So we are all at different levels of understanding, and that's okay. Now we don't want to stay in a stunted level. We want to continue to grow, and grow and grow. So the fact that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Well, we want to be wise. The Lord guides us one step at a time. Sometimes the Christian life can be overwhelming to a person who has just started out, but the exciting thing is that God never leaves us nor forsakes us if we're walking in obedience to Him, and He takes us one step at a time. From one level of understanding to the next level of understanding. It's just a continual progress. Then we read the next verse, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. As you go through Psalms, and particularly as you'll read in Psalms chapter 119, you'll read all about the statutes, the commandments, the promises, the precepts. And they're always positive. Now, to the unbeliever, to the person who's never trusted Christ, or to a backslidden Christian, the commandments, the precepts, judgments, statutes of the Lord are grievous. They're painful. They're arduous. They don't like them. It goes against what they want to do. But for the believer, it's quite the opposite. All of those are a blessing to us. Because we see through them and we come to understand that that's a good commandment. Where God commands me not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you start to learn, oh, well, that's actually a good thing. There are solid reasons why God doesn't want me to be drunk with wine. There are solid reasons why God doesn't want me to be under the influence of drugs or these various situations that come up in life. There are reasons. There are good reasons. So it should, as we see in this verse here, rejoice our heart. Statutes of the Lord are right. We got to be convinced of that, that they are right all the time. Not part of the time, they are right all the time. They are right, rejoicing the heart. We talked a little bit earlier about this being Remembrance Day. Today marks the 100th anniversary of the cessation of World War I, a day that was originally called Armistice Day, but now called Remembrance Day. At the 11th hour that we just passed, on the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918, the armistice was signed, ending hostilities between the Allies and Germany. And then 6 months later, the Treaty of Versailles was signed, identifying the terms of surrender. I've seen some really old videos from World War I when they heard the news of the signing of the armistice. Great excitement. Dancing up and down, you know, these men, grown men, going in circles with a couple of men in the middle and throwing their hats up in the air. They were excited. Why were they excited? They were excited because of this proclamation or this declaration that war had stopped. It gave them a great deal of joy. They were going to go home. They were going to live to see another day. They were going to see their loved ones. They wouldn't be facing possible death, all that hardship. I mean, during the First World War, both wars were nasty, they're brutal, but some of the things that they endured, you know, the mustard gas and all living in trenches year in and day and out and month in, month out. The emotional pain of losing their comrades. That proclamation brought an end to all that. They're going home. When's the ship leaving? When do we get to go? As I was thinking about that, I was reminded about this proclamation here. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Just like those men, when they heard about the armistice being signed, they were excited about that proclamation. We should be reminded that the proclamations given in Scripture should give us great reasons to be joyful. That phrase stood out to me. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. When's the last time you were going through Scripture and your heart rejoiced at a statute of God? Where you were like, oh, look at that. You know, if that's not happening, there's something wrong. Spiritually, something wrong that needs to be fixed. We are to be a people that rejoice in God's statutes. Again, we see these words, the commandments, the precepts, statutes, testimonies, over and over in Scripture. Sometimes it can be a challenge to know the difference between them. As I studied up this word statute, I came to understand that the word is focused on the positive commands or declarations of God. When we think about the armistice, that was a positive command or a declaration that the war was over. And it was a positive command that the Germans made to their troops. Lay down your weapons. To the believer, all of God's declarations, whether they're statutes or judgments, precepts, commandments, they are to be thought of as, understood as being positive, full of health to us. Whether these commands are things that we are not to do, or that we are to do, or whether they're promises about what God does for us. We need to look at them positively. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever, verse 1, believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, and notice what? Keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Notice here, and his commandments are not grievous. So if we look at God's commandments and we say, oh, they are so grievous, where does the fault lie? It lies with us. Not with him. Certainly not with him. It lies with us. His commandments are not grievous, we're told. If we find them odious, then we need to self-identify that we are not walking in obedience to Christ. That we are out of fellowship with the Lord. We need to repent of whatever sin is obstructing us and get right with God. Let's take a look at some verses back in Psalms chapter 119, this amazing passage that's all about the Word of God. I need to do a little bit more digging into this psalm. As we were going through our Bible Institute, it came up that Ezra, the priest, was the penman that God used for this psalm. I need to do a little more digging to verify that myself, but we certainly know that not all the psalms were penned by David. God used some other men to do that. But this is a psalm that is full of symmetry. These sections of 8 verses, beginning with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, going through the alphabet. Looking at verse 12, we read, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." Do you want to know God's statutes? Get into God's word. You know, it's so easy to find a way to absorb our time. You know, as our world connects more and more through the power of the internet and computer technologies, I see that there's such a proliferation of ways to amuse ourselves. You know, it might be these reality TV shows. You know, at work there we have a monitor that most of the time is used there to show us if there are calls pending, if there are people on hold waiting for it to talk to us, or you know, how many people are available. And I like seeing that, because then I know to speed up with my caller and try to take the next person who's waiting. And sometimes, on the other hand, they'll put on a show that's, you know, maybe a reality show, and some guys are driving up on the ice roads. It's the volume's off, but you know, you see these guys driving up on the ice roads up in the north, they've got this variety of reality shows that you can watch, and they're true. Well, I think some of it's Hollywooded up, actually. I think some of it's actually not true. But anyway, so you get sucked in, and it can just kill your time. It's so easy to fritter away time. This is where time needs to be spent. This is your most valuable place to spend time. It's the most valuable place I need to spend my time, day in, day out. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Do you pray and ask the Lord, Lord, teach me? And for those of you that are parents, make sure your children are reading their Bible. From the time that they can string two words together, get them reading their Bible. Get them, you know, you might start them off with a children's Bible that has, you know, the pictures and different things, but get them reading their Bible and hold them accountable. Find out what they're reading. Find out what spoke to them And I've had many cases where a child closes their Bible and you say, oh, what'd you read? I read this. What spoke to you? I didn't really understand it. Okay, fair enough. Let's go through it. Not necessarily the whole chapter, but let's look at a passage. What does that mean? I don't know what that word means. Okay, so let's look at that word. What is it? You dig it out. You show them. You teach them. And then you're like, oh, okay. There's a lot more than I realized. And so that is our goal. And so each one of us, though, should be asking God, teach me thy statutes. Same chapter, Psalms 119, verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Do you delight in God's word? I would imagine that most of us could say we don't delight enough in God's word, that we do not spend enough time in God's word as we ought to. We're told to delight in it. Remember the beginning of our psalm, it speaks about the heavens declaring his glory, and that the line going out very possibly being the sound, as we read in Romans chapter 10, the sound and the musical notes of God's creation, the art, the music of his creation. You delight. Take a look in verse 54, Psalms 119, verse 54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. In the days when I've been a pilgrim, going from A to B, you know, this for the Christian, this life is a pilgrimage. We're just on a journey. This is not our final home. He says, thy statutes have been my song. My songs. I mean, you look at David and the Psalms, they were meant to be sung. I think we should really aim to try to sing more of them, not just read them. I mean, they're beautiful as poetry, as true poetry. But, you know, we should aim to sing them more. As we draw this to a conclusion, are God's testimonies, his statutes, precious to you? Are you getting into God's word and being nourished and finding yourself where your jaw is down, you're going, oh man, look at that. Look at that truth that I read over so many times, and now it's something's clicked, and I'm reminded about this verse over here and this verse here, and now I understand this verse. And you're like, wow, God is so good. He's so precious. He's so true. He's so trustworthy. Do you rejoice in his statutes? Are they your song? As we close this out, just remember the rest of this passage here. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes, verse 8, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Notice verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Gold, I mean, it's very precious. You don't have to have very much of it to have a lot of money. And yet, the Lord says here, more to be desired, these precepts, these statutes, are they than gold? Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey, than the honeycomb. God's word, statutes are sweet. Notice verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. God is not odious. He's not a hard taskmaster. He's not like the Egyptians who said, you go make bricks. Oh, you want to leave Egypt? You go make bricks and we're not supplying you any more straw. That is not our God. That is Satan. That's the kind of taskmaster he is. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Speaking of our Lord. As at the end of this passage, we look at, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. He has two categories here. The secret faults, And then he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Secret sins, presumptuous sins. Secret sins are those that I believe, looking at particularly the first half of that verse, who can understand as errors? Those sins that we maybe don't quite recognize as being sins. I've used the illustration a number of times, but some time ago, you remember I broke my foot and how I found it embarrassing to be on a pair of crutches. I felt like it made me look handicapped. And though I had empathy for handicapped people, I didn't want to be considered handicapped. And the Lord had to do a serious work in my heart to give me a humility and an attitude where I didn't care whether I mean, I got to the place where I was zipping around Costco in the little electric cart, you know? I lost that inhibition of being handicapped. But that was a secret sin. I didn't realize it. But the Lord allowed me to break my foot so that I could learn that about myself. So here, David says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And then he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, sins that we're well aware of, those besetting sins. He says, keep me back from those. Let them not have dominion over me. Don't let them be my master. Help me to have victory over them. And then verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a prayer to pray. And that's a prayer that we should be praying every day. There's so much that can be done for good and so much can be done for evil with our lips, with our tongue. The words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Are you rejoicing in the statutes, in that proclamation? Thinking back to those men on Armistice Day, 100 years ago today, that were throwing up their helmets in the air, dancing on the spot, like school children, when they heard the proclamation that the war was over. As you read God's statutes, are you thankful? Are you delighting? Are you rejoicing in them? Ask Brother Kuiper to come this time with a closing song invitation.